what we have been doing here and learning from each other and learning from the Word of God and trying to put them together in our minds and our heart and our spirit. A lot of really good, my personal opinion, an awful lot of really good things came out this year. Actually, I'll tell you the honest truth. I'm more surprised than I thought I was going to be, to tell you the honest truth. We have some new people here for the very first time, never been with us, and they've experienced something that they probably will never forget. And every feast, there's going to be a little bit more things that we will do, and like try to improve things here, change things there, alter things there, that we can be able to come and be at more at peace with one another. But first, we have to be at peace with God first, correct? Without that peace with God first, we will not have anything. And so shalom is very important. And now I've explained what that word was. It means basically in Hebrew, safety. And God grants you and protects you from all sorts of things. And if His Spirit is mighty in you and strong in you. Now we're not talking so mighty in you that, you know, you pull a Moses. That's what I'm talking about. But the Spirit, He says, I give you a spirit of something called power to overcome things and to be able to challenge things. And when something comes upon your world and your life, it's the very important lesson that God has not removed from us. Has He not moved the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, has He? We still have those things, right? I'm not going to make a real long thing today because I know some of you are probably going to be leaving relatively soon, get back home. Some of you have a long ways to get there. So I'm not going to be prolonged on it. This is not going to be a Torah study. This is going to be about where you are going to be going when you leave here. Talked a little bit about that yesterday. That's one thing I did not talk about yesterday because I wanted it to be important that we kind of take another look at some things. Real briefly, I'm going to go through some of the book of James. Not everything in the book of James. It's quite a big, heavy task. But in the book of James, and starting with chapter 1, it says, James, a servant of God, Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. You know, this particular book is not written to the Christian world, if I can use that terminology as we think of it today. It's written to the 12 tribes, and it has to be written to them for reason. Now, sometimes in our great wisdom we have today, we don't know who the 12 tribes were. We had no idea where they lived, but He did. And you remember when Jesus sent out His apostles to the lost tribe? They knew exactly where they were, and they went and they preached and they told what was the truth about who the Messiah was. Because that's what they have to learn. That's what they needed to learn. This is a much later writing, after those men have done what they've done. This is very fascinating here. I'm going to try to... I don't know. Let's just spit it out, okay? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Yes, I know it can be translated as trials, can be tested as a test. But in this particular story, we're going to see at the end of the book, He is talking about real temptation. Okay? Now, what kind of temptation? Well, it does involve the things that God has not removed from us yet. The lust of flesh, the lust of life, and the pride of life. Now, James uses a weird thing. We would think, don't test me, don't tempt me, don't do that. I don't want to hear it. But that's not what he says. He says, I want you to count it as joy. Now, that's an odd statement, don't you think? Why that? Why could you just test me out whether I believe you or not? No, this particular book is talking about what we really call temptation. Because later on in the book, he says, do not think that God's going to tempt you with evil. But God does test you, yes. But he's not going to put up temptation before you. We learned from Daniel about Cain. Remember the sukkah he had out there? You stand outside, he says, there it is. Sin's right there at the door. You need to have control over it. That's an odd statement to us for a long time because we want God to take control over our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities, and we want God just to, you know, just to remove them all, you know, everything, you know, take it all away. But he hasn't, has he? Now, so the temptations that you may receive, and whether it's anger, frustration, disappointment, or whatever it may be, that you have to make that judgment, look at yourself and say, what's causing me to have this temptation? And should I be happy about it? And you say, no. Here, wait a minute. Look what's going to take place. The reason why you should be happy or pleased because something is going to happen to you. What's going to happen to you? Your trust in God is going to be tried. When you decided to say, whatever the trial, that it's an evil trial, let's put it this way, comes into your doorway, don't wait upon the Lord to close the door. Because it's wide open. Don't let it come in. Now, if you have managed to really not let it come in, what does occur? What? Yes. Now, there's something here about temptations, okay? Remember the prayer says, lead us not into temptation? Because he doesn't, in that evil sense. Leads us to trials, tests, yes, but not in that direction. We were created. Apostle Paul talked about that in the book of Romans. We created this way for a reason. We are weak, we're not strong, we're not mighty. We are having to depend totally upon the Lord and His Word. And what happens when your faith is tested? It's working. Does you know what it says there, verse 3? That your faith is working. Your trusting in God is working. What is it working to? What does it say? Oh, that's a piece of cake, right? No, when a trial, a temptation comes, something that you know that is evil, and your mind begins to perhaps think about it, and you begin to dwell upon it, you want to get even, or you want to do some harm to somebody. Maybe you want to, someone took something from you, and you want to get back at them. No, that's you. That's not the Word of God. That's not the Spirit of God. That's you wanting to get back. And we have a tendency to want to say, I want to get even with that person who did me harm. That's why Peter was very hard, but he says, 7 times? Oh no, 7 times 70. I mean, let the patience build. What happens when your patience, does patience come at a winking of an eye?
No.
Sometimes patience can last a day or two. Great! And sometimes it can last for, seems like a lifetime. Well, tell you the honest truth, he has not removed lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It will be with us all of our lives. And if you have been growing in grace and knowledge, look what takes place. The temptations will never, ever disappear. They will always be there. And they're there for a reason. And they're there for to test out, to try you, to test whether you really trust God, to help you to cast out that temptation. Remember, later on in this book, he says, if you think about it, okay, cast it out. If you start doing it and dwelling on it, guess what? You have sinned, right? So when we go back home, As I mentioned yesterday, you know, you can get really irritated about politicians and about bankers, about business, whatever it is that you are upset about, Wall Street, whatever it is. I don't care. Unions or non-union, whatever it is. And you get upset. Something internally you, because the world will affect you. Effect, whatever you want to use the words. But it's going to have some kind of bearing on you. And sometimes, James talks about this, sometimes something comes out of our mouth sometimes. Is it a blessing or is it a cursing? Now pay attention. One more statement. He's talking to the 12 tribes. He's not talking to Christians in the 21st century. He was writing to his own people. And he's telling them, this is what it's all about. They probably have better understanding about that than we do in our modern times. Now, there's something else that patience does. When the patience has completed its work, verse 4, what happens? It says there, but let patience have perfect work, or finish its work, or complete its work. What happens? Ye may be completed entirely, not wanting nothing. Okay. Talk about temptations. That's what he's talking about right here. So when you are tempted to do something and you have been tried, and by the way, it always is going to bring forth something that requires of you, let patience take its course. Let time do its job. And when it's done, it's completed, that temptation will never affect you again, because now it's over with. Now your mind is getting pure, because you're relying upon, it says, your faith. That means faith in God, testing your confidence in God, that God will deliver me out of this thing. But you have to close the door. So when we work, you know, Apostle Paul, James talked about it, work without faith is dead. Faith without work is just as dead. So it takes exercising of the trust in God Almighty, who is the main one that you have a complete confidence in, to be able to do a work. What kind of work you could do? Righteousness. Seeking you first, the kingdom of God, and His righteousness. Now most of us in the years realize, you know, that's one thing to say, and starting everything to seek it, because things will happen to us. And I talked yesterday about the things of this world, and you're affected by the world, but now here I'm in the book of James, and I'm saying, okay, there's something here that needs to be understood. The reason why you are not wanting of nothing is because the trust in God worked. Now God will deliver you out of. Yes, but what we must do, or try to do the very best, is to cast it out of our mind as fast as we can. And most of you have already learned how to do that, and you try to your very best to cast it out, and it's gone. Okay, that's great. What you're supposed to do. Okay. But sometimes, in all reality and truth in life, and all that happens with me too, I sometimes find myself angry at somebody, or angry at this, or angry at that. And I hold my anger for way too long. And I beseech God, cast that anger out. Well, He says, you opened it up. You let it come in. Am I responsible for that? When you speak evil toward, let's say, a politician, perhaps even the President of the United States, you speak evil, whoops, uh-oh, there should be blessings come out of my mouth, and not condemnation, not judgment. See how easy that is? Because what our government does, whether it's city government, town, or state, and they institute a law, and affects you, you immediate reaction is, how dumb are they? Right? Well, you're angry at them because Well, you know, anger is there for a reason, or maybe frustration or fear of what's happening. It's something to be taken away from you, and you become hostile internally. And maybe not hostile. Maybe you're just going to be internally frustrated. That's a good word. Okay, internally frustrated, and you may even keep silent, but internally you know, oh, I must remember, blessings must come from my mouth and no cursing. Is that not a temptation? It is very real, isn't it? It's very real to, in our hearts or in our mind or in our inner soul, to be able to begin to think to curse something or somebody or some action or some deed that was done in this world, which we are in. And sometimes we forget that we are not of the world, because we are so involved with what goes on in the world. It does affect us. That includes jobs, because money includes bankers, includes anything on the sun that this world has centered itself around. In verse 12, I'm just going to highlight some of the things in the book of James. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Oh. Endure. What happens when you endure it? What does endurance mean?
It means you got through it, you didn't do it.
And sometimes that endurance takes what? 3 or 4 hours?
A lifetime.
Well, let's keep it down to something simple, okay, for a moment. Let's say it is something, and this endurance, you must endure the temptation. How long do you have to endure it for? Until patience has finished its work. Okay? When the patience has completed, he says, you're blessed. The very beginning of that chapter tells you how God works and what he does not do. And one of the things he does not do, didn't do it to Cain, why would he do it to us? Well, because we are to do have something. Look, on this verse 12, it's an incredible, fantastic thing. And when he is tried, he shall receive something. Okay. The temptation tempted me. Oh, it was a trial. I am the judge of the temptation. Is that right? Right? I am the one that's going to make a decision to follow through with it or cast it out. Nobody else. Now, what happens when you decide to say, no, don't come in my house. Don't come into my mind, don't come into my heart, don't come into my soul. And it does take time, doesn't it? Once that has been completed, he says, this is the apostle, right? He says very clearly, you'll receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised. Isn't that a fantastic story? So, of course, now he says, don't think that God is the one who brings you, tempts you with evil. It's not that the same thing happens to you, it happens to everybody else in the sun. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own, what? Lust. And enticed. Now, I don't mean, well, maybe I do mean, depends upon what your temptation is, I guess you might say, whatever you're tested with. Let's say income tax time comes. And if you don't report this, your taxes are lower, correct? Simple piece of cake. So don't report it. Might become secretary treasurer. But anyway, you wind up saying, okay, it's tempting. You finally got it? You finally got it? Okay. Just log my email. But I would say, and you could win from this, or you could make money on this, you could save money. It's yours. You earned it. It's your money. However, the law says this. And God comes, doesn't come, he says, are you going to open the door and let it come in? You're in charge. You make the judgment. Then I will make a judgment of your judgment. And you say, okay, I'm not going to cheat my taxes anymore. In fact, I'm going to make sure I am nowhere near it. Because those are the things of this world, not the things of God, not the things of righteousness, not the things that are clean, not the things that are holy, not the things that are just. It's the things of this world. So let them have it. Let them have it. That's kind of hard, isn't it? And once you have accepted that, and you say, okay, that's it. I'll never do it again. Now the temptation is no longer out of control. You have controlled it. And yes, sometimes it may take, let's use taxes for a while, may take you a couple, maybe years, 3 or 4 or 5 years, quote, getting away with it. And then all of a sudden, you go on the prick, God starts prick because you're tested. Your faith is tested. Your confidence in God is tested. Your actions about God is tested. The righteousness is being tested. That's what he presents to you and presents to me, is that. Okay? And we say, okay, no more. Guess what? Patience has worked as perfect. It reached it to the completion. And you are blessed. I'm going to move right along here. My subject matter is basically, you figured it out, right? I want to get to the point where, in the fourth chapter, I talked briefly about this. What's the fourth chapter right now? Verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Now, when you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, what does that humbleness really mean? What is humbleness really? You have any idea?
I can't do anything without Him. Be willing to take correction.
Okay.
Brokenness.
You remember what Jeff explained about the word poor? It's blessed to be totally and dependent upon the Creator of heaven and earth. When that happens, blessed are the poor, for they will do something. They'll have something. What will they have? They inherit the earth. They have a crown of life. So it's okay to be poor. Don't think poor and, you know, I don't know, I don't trust God, I don't believe God, my spirit is poor. No, no. That poor means you're humble. You become as humble as Moses. Moses was the most humble man, most meek man there was at that time point of writing. Not that others have not reached that point with God. So, verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Now, he comes back real quickly. Now, don't speak evil of one another. Don't attack one another. Don't speak bad about one another. What are you supposed to do? He that speaks evil, guess what happens? He becomes a judge. Now, evil is kind of a hard word, you know. But let's just say you spoke bad of them. You kind of degraded them. You kind of spoke downward at them. You kind of spoke as if they were, well, I'll use it again. You know, they're not Christian enough. They're not as Christian as other Christians. Example of Christianity is me. I wish they would just see me and they would understand what the problem is. That is judgment. Is that not judgment?
Yes.
And it's called condemnation. Oh, I become the judge. And then Jesus said, watch out. The exact identical measurement you have just charged somebody with, I'm going to use that exact same measurement to charge you with it. Ooh. That's what he said, right? So we have to be careful in our hearts and our mind and our spirit. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your spirit. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now remember, we went back to Leviticus some time ago. where that word love thy neighbor or thyself is, why was it stated then? What was it referring to? He says, when your brother has transgressed or done bad things to you, don't hold what? Don't hold a grudge. That's how you love your neighbor as yourself. It's not this big, huge embracement, give them a big kiss on the cheek and all that kind of stuff. No. Someone has done harm to you. What are you supposed to do? Well, yeah, I'll forgive them. No, don't hold a grudge. Even if they still don't like you, and if they still condemn you, don't hold a grudge. Now, let me ask you an honest question. Is that a hard one? It's one of the most difficult things for the lust of the flesh, lust of pride, the pride of life. That's a big one, isn't it? I'm going to defend myself. I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to stand up for my righteousness. Well, guess what happens? Job stood up for his righteousness. What happened to him? What's good news? And that's what the book of Job talks about. For it said it itself. He says, when you speak evil against the brother and you judge your brother, guess what you have set yourself up as? What? Of the Torah. As we said right there, right? Read it. You speak evil of the... You speak bad against evil against your brother. You're speaking against the law. And you become the judge of the law, the Torah, the Word of God, Devarim Elohim. Wow. This is kind of like a... Oh, I can't remember that guy many, many years ago, centuries ago. Said, this is a pistol straw. That's pretty heavy stuff, if you ask me. How can you dare judge, become the judge of the law? You know, the law is going to judge you back. In fact, it'll judge you before you finish your judging of it. And so we come to the Creator of heaven and earth. So as we depart from here, I spoke yesterday about the things of this world, and you're in the world, but you're not of the world, just in it. And it's going to affect you. It's going to bother you. It's going to come things that will cost you. It could cost you your job, cost you your business. It can cost you your friends, your neighbors. It costs you everything you ever own. But that's what the world will take from you. The world cannot take from you what God has given you. However, you can let go of it. You can let go of it. How can you let go of it? Simple. I am going to judge you. You just let go of righteousness right then and there. And righteousness ceases from coming. Righteous judgment comes from the eternal. Righteous judgment comes from Him. And so we look at these things, we say, wow. There is one, verse 12, one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Who are you that you judge another? Pretty heavy stuff, don't you think? And he says here, chapter 5, verse 7 first. Here's this one thing. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Remember the very opening statement he said? Temptation comes. The lot is testing your faith in God. When the temptation is finished, the faith will build something. It's called patience. Be patient, therefore, my brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waters for precious fruit in the earth and has long patience for it to receive what he has planted. Of course, most of us are not farmers. We go to the store, or we quote, And for Ellie and I, we go to Daniel's house to pick up things that someone grew in a garden. We don't plant it. We don't pull it up. We do nothing. We just pay the person some money and we get this food. And so, even though simple as this, we don't have that, I don't think, I'm going to say, I guess it's uniqueness, of having to wait. Now, you know, how many times do farmers, I don't know the statistics, so I'm not going to go there. How many times have farmers have planted something and then the crop is destroyed? Do they give up? Well, some do, not very many of them. They just says, okay, begin again. Start again. Clean the mess up. Get back. Work the soil again. Although, it's my livelihood. Well, yes. But if you trust and believe in God, you will survive. Because not a righteous one has gone without food. Maybe not the steak you like to have every night, but you've got food. May not be the onions, or the leeches, or what else, all that kind of stuff that's not there, but he'll give you something to eat. Like, you know, manna. After 40 years, you finally say, I'm sick and tired of this. Okay, it's gone. That's tongue-in-cheek. You have to kind of read that part of the scripture to find out. It was planned by God for that to happen, but it's just kind of funny. Look at it. And he said now, verse 9, grudge not one against another. Where do you think he got that statement from? Leviticus. Hold no grudge. Lest ye be condemned by whom? By the judge who really is the judge of all mankind. The judge stands before the door. That probably should be a capital J, capital U, capital D. That should be capitalized in a sense. We're talking the judge who says, I'm going to measure you the way you measure somebody else. Of course, he talks about the prophets and we count them that they are worthy. We count them of all joy. They're the ones that have made it, quote, in a quote. They're the ones that are in what we call in the amongst the living and not amongst the dying. And we count them all joy. But which one of those prophets had a piece of cake every time he had to prophesy? One of them even had to cook his food and stuff he didn't want to cook his food on. But he did it! You know, pretty heavy stuff, don't you think? And we count them as, wow, because we listen to them, we hear them, we know what God has to say for them, we know what God is going to do. So it's kind of hard sometimes for us as we go back now, and I know today is starting to get a little bit hot in here now. But nonetheless, as we go back now to our homes, we go back to our businesses, we go back to where we came from before we came here, and putting aside all the things, the wonderful things that we have learned and understood, and we have embraced one another, and we have been kind and gentle to one another, we have a loving God within us, and we know that is true, good, and right, and just. It's wonderful. But God did not send us here to stay here. Did he? He only brought us here so we could learn more from him, have confidence in him, have trust in him, and know that he will deliver us out of anything that will happen if we keep the door closed. And each one of us probably will be opening the door once in a while. To the next year, oh, I got to close the door on that one. And sometimes it takes a long time to get that thing out the door, right? Cast it away, cast it away, cast it away. But you have a result of having it opened up in the first place, don't you? Oh, I got to pay the consequences of what I did. I opened it up, and now look what happened. You can't just say, okay, I'll close the door, and it's all gone. No, 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 no. That patience must come in here. Oh, now, let me deal with this one. and you finally, after time, come and have an endurance test. And you endure it. And then when it's finished and completed, the patience has taken its task and has done its job. Last part. I know some of you are getting hot here like it did yesterday, so I'm going to close it. Chapter 5, the last two verses. Chapter 5, verse 19. He says, brethren, remember he's talking to the 12 tribes. If we have been connected and joined ourselves with any one of those 12 tribes, it does address to us as well. He says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one converts him or changes his thinking, helps him out through, what happens? Okay. Let him know that he which converts or changes the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and will hide a multitude of sins. That's pretty big, isn't it? Go ahead.
Your own sins.
Theirs.
Okay.
Okay, put another word here. One of the questions I had at this feast, and I asked two men if they could help me a little bit of clarification on it, I think it's going to answer my question. Apostle Paul says, bear one another's burdens. I can't take the sin, I can't take transgression, I can't take the penalty, I can't take that. But maybe this is what he's referring to. Go and talk with them. Now, be careful, because he also said in here, don't judge them. Now, that's a real touchy thing, isn't it? Oh, if I say this, am I judging them? Go back to the law and see what the law says. Go back to righteousness, see what righteousness is. There's only one righteousness of the law. We cannot change it, we cannot alter it, we cannot interpret it. But when the Son of God comes and he says, by the way, okay, when you finally get that cotton-picking big plank out of your eye, now you can help somebody. So what's that plank? Now, don't judge yourself so harshly. Just stop and think about that for just a moment. If you know that there is holiness in you from the Creator of heaven and earth, if you know there's cleanliness within you from the Creator of heaven and earth, and like Jesus said unto his apostles, now you are clean by the words I have said to you. You go back to Devarim and Elohim. It will clean you. It will purify you. It will make you make the right decision, the right the judgment. And you will not hold a person against the law. You won't. Because you can't charge them. And now maybe with compassion, understanding, and insight from the righteous judge, you may be able to help somebody. And this is what I think it really means. Bear one another's burdens. This is a burden. You think temptation, when you're tempted, the real, real serious temptation now, like we're talking about here today, do you think it really is a minor thing? Or sometimes it's pretty heavy? You have to say to yourself, you know, God's mad at me. Maybe not. Maybe he says, okay, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, I was tempted and I did it. What am I going to do? Well, yeah, what are you going to do?
Close the door.
And it takes time sometimes for... I'll put it this way. I haven't got a good description. I'm trying to picture it in my brain. Let's say there's a big, huge earthquake coming and the mud's coming at your door. And there it comes in. You try to close the door! It's a little hard to close the mud, isn't it? Your house is full of mud. It's too late to close the door.
Scripture says, flee temptation, so you run. Run as fast as you can.
Does anybody have any thoughts about what I said?
Well, you know, Richard, if you were to go the epistle of Peter, he tells you to remember your calling. I mean, if you just want to over the next page.
Well, that was my very first message at the feast here.
Oh, did I miss it?
She had something, Michelle.
No, I was just going to back up your statement with Galatians 6. And it says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and when he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." I forgot what I was reading. Oh, if a man overtaken in any trespass, you are a spiritual restorer, such as one in spirit of gentleness and considering yourself lest you also be tempted.
Yeah, watch how you do that, you know. Looks like James agreed with him. Sound like James agreed with him? Or did he agree with James? Maybe they both agreed with the Torah.
You know, a long time ago, Richard and I were down at my sister's house, and she had a sticker on her refrigerator that said, 92% of the people believe they are above average in intelligence. 92% of the people believe they are above average. Average is 50%, so you got 42% of the people that are thinking they're above average, but they're really below 50, which is really funny. And then if you stop and think, and sometimes with years, come to the fact that you aren't above average or necessarily below average, you're just average. When you're just average, you don't have to be above anybody else because you're just like everybody else. It's a whole lot easier to remind yourself. Not that I don't ever have to remind myself politically, but that we're all just average. So practice judging and assessment in our own lives. But if you're all average and I'm all average, it takes a lot of the steam out of judgment.
Yeah, and with that statement, I had a review of how I work. And you know, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I got 3 in every category. And the guy is interviewing him. He says, "Man, it's great to be average." He smiled at me. He says, "Isn't it great to be average?" He himself had the same thought going through. Don't try to outperform. Just do what you're supposed to do, like everybody else should be doing what they're supposed to do. And so I got, you know, quote, well, high marks on that one. I'd say 3. That's good. 3 is good. 3 is good. You know, and the owner now who owns the place, years ago, that he called me into his office, and he says, "Richard, you have reached your limit." Okay. I cannot raise your wages. That's okay. My thought wasn't, "Are you unfair individual because I'm old and just told me I'm losing my memory?" Well, you know, it's true. I can't tell me. I did lose my memory. So, because he said, "I'm getting there too," he said. Okay. But says, "He can't pay me anymore." I said, "I don't need it." Has inflation increased? Yeah. Cost of living increased? Yeah. Is he going to pay me more? No. It doesn't bother me. No, it's not a thing. I have a job. I am doing what the Creator wants me to do. That's the value of the whole thing. I'm not desperate whether or not I'm going to feed myself. Where's my clothes? Who's going to feed me? Who's going to wash my feet? Passover time. Okay, moving to that quickly. No. I am well contented. I'm of an age that I don't need lots of income to help out my own family, you know, bring in food, bring in clothing, bring in shelter. I'm past that. Let the others need that, and God will bless them with that one. Eternal God, Creator of heaven and earth, our Father, our God, you have, and you have been, showing us your word, guiding us with your word, teaching us with your word that we really need to rely on. And we have. Our hearts are willing to hear your word. Our spirit is willing to respond on it. And our mind is willing to accept it. And you will grant us strength through and by your spirit that we can actually do and pass and overcome what you have for each one of us to overcome. It will grow, it will be stronger, it's patience, and it's going to finish its work. For you have so said, I have started a good thing in you, and I'm going to finish it. We praise you and glorify you, and in the name of your Son, Yeshua Mashiach. Amen.